to Northridge Church. It's a delight to be together on every Sunday morning. Man, it's so good to see Jay and Sherry Holdren. And is it Maisie? Maisie, glad you're here. They're here to welcome their new granddaughter, Drew and Emily's little girl, Althea. And the Walker and Smith families are also rejoicing over at the recent arrival of their little granddaughter, Lucy, born to Nathan and Katie. So a lot of happy families with us this morning, and we're grateful for that. Those of us who are unhappy are those men whose wives are at the district retreat this weekend. Deborah is there, part of that. There are about 14 ladies from Northridge Church who are missing this morning because they're at the district women's retreat. So we're so glad that they have that time away and that time of refreshing. They'll be back later today, so continue to pray for them. When I see Jay and Sherry, it reminds me that when Deborah and I think it was the Sunday we candidated here when this church was looking for a pastor over 13 years ago now, we were taken to Jay and Sherry's home for a small group meeting, a home group, that Sunday evening. And just a great memory and a reminder of what an important part of our story here at Northridge, Jay and Sherry and the whole Holdren family are. Let me just remind you that next Sunday morning, our worship service will include a time to when one of the young women from the Northridge Basketball Academy will be baptized. And I remind you of that because there are probably some of you here who you know the Lord is your Savior. You know you've been saved by His grace and you begin a new life. The instruction of Scripture is that we need to take the step of obedience to be baptized. We're to repent and be baptized as a public declaration of our newness in Christ. And if you would like to be included in that, I encourage you to talk with me or Dan or Dustin or just let us know, and we would be honored to make certain that you're part of that service next Sunday morning. And if you're not able to do it next Sunday morning, there's probably another opportunity coming up in the near future. So just speak to us about that. Baptism is a step of obedience. And to not be baptized is an act of disobedience. God can't bless our disobedience, but He blesses our steps of obedience. And I have often noted how when people are obedient in the matter of baptism, it seems that very often on that occasion of their baptism, there is a new spiritual vitality that comes. Sometimes there's a new gifting of the Holy Spirit that comes into their life because they're honoring the Lord in that step of obedience. And so you pray about that. Well, we're going to turn to the Word of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank You for Your living Word. We recognize, oh God, that You are beyond our comprehension. You are beyond discovery, beyond finding out. And yet, Lord, You reveal Yourself to us. You make Yourself known to us. And Lord, we just praise You that this morning we are able to have in our hands the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Your living Word of truth to us. And so as we open it together, we pray that the same Spirit of God that inspired those who wrote it years ago will now be here present among us, speaking both in the preaching of the Word and in the hearing of the Word. So Lord, may this Word of God bring life to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you a few verses from Luke chapter 11. We're working our way through the book of Luke, and we're needing to just speed up over the next couple of weeks in order that we are at the right part of the gospel when we come to Good Friday and when we come to Easter morning. We want to be telling the story through Luke's eyes as we get there. We started this back in the Advent season with the birth narratives that are part of Luke's account. And we come now to chapter 11 where we read of something that we've read of often, perhaps without even paying much attention to it, and that is that Jesus is praying. And it's the prayer life of Jesus that we want to look at this morning. So instead of just spending our time in one particular text of Scripture. We're going to be having to do a lot of thumbing through our Bible, thus the pulpits and lectern, because I'm going to be doing a lot of page turning here. But we want to learn what we can from Jesus' life of prayer. So those opening verses say, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. I'll read no further than that this morning. When I read that passage, which includes the Lord's Prayer, some of you are struck by how different it is from the Lord's Prayer that we're used to hearing from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 includes a fuller rendition of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you grew up in a church where when the pastor would lead in prayer on Sunday, he would come toward the end of his prayer, he would say something like, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who taught us to pray, and then the congregation would in unison recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on through the prayer that many believers have committed to memory. It's a wonderful prayer. In that setting, in Matthew chapter 5, it comes early in Jesus' ministry. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is giving that instruction in prayer when he is warning people not to pray thoughtlessly, not to pray just out of routine, kind of babbling on. He said, that's what the religious people do. You hear them do that. And he says, there's nothing to that. When you pray, pray like this, and he gives some wonderful instruction how to pray from the heart in a meaningful way. Luke's version of this comes much later in Jesus' ministry. No doubt Jesus often repeated himself when he was teaching because he goes from town to town. So the people who heard him a few towns ago are not now in this group. These folks have not heard the teaching. And so no doubt he repeats himself frequently in order to make certain that people all understand what he's communicating. And so perhaps on a later occasion, he gives this more abbreviated version of the prayer. But as he does that, he's doing it in answer to a request. And the request comes from an unnamed disciple here who says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, when I say, this morning I'm preaching on the subject of prayer, you've been in those settings where you've been asked, you know, to give us the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, it's Sunday morning and you're in church, so maybe you're feeling rather pious, and it might be different than what would come to your mind if you heard this on Wednesday afternoon. But for some of you, perhaps, the first thing that would come to mind is guilt. You just feel guilty that you don't pray more. How much is enough? I don't know, but it must be more than what I'm doing. And so we feel guilty. Some of you perhaps may feel it's boring. I try to pray and I fall asleep. You know, kind of going through the long list of things that I'm trying to pray for. Some of you might feel some frustration or resentment. How in the world are you expected to add one more thing? There just is no margin left in your life. You're already getting up early, early in the morning to make it through the day and get to work on time, and now you're being told that there's one more thing you have to add, so you feel resentful. But the disciples are seeing something in Jesus' life that makes them hunger for what he's doing. He's having intimate time with the Father. He's coming away from that time refreshed and empowered. And they're saying, Jesus, we want to learn how to do that. Teach us to pray. Now, because we read the Bible in the way that we do, with its chapters and verses, we sometimes miss some of the themes that are in many of the books. Remember, Luke did not write his gospel with chapters and verses. He wrote it just as a from beginning to end. And none of the Bible had any chapters or verses in it when it was inspired and first written by holy men through the moving of God's Spirit. We added those later so that we could kind of find our way around through it quickly. And they're a great help to us. But they can also be a hindrance to us in this way, is we rarely sit down and read the book through as the way it was intended. Almost all of the New Testament books are so short that you can easily read them in a matter of a few hours. I mean, if you sit down and read a book one evening, you could easily read the Gospel of Luke in one evening. You start at the beginning, you read, and when you read it that way, you begin to notice some things you don't notice when you're reading it in little bits and pieces. There are themes that Luke keeps coming back to. And one of those that you notice when you read it that way is this recurring pattern of prayer that Jesus is entering. Luke records this more than any other gospel writer. He shows us Jesus praying. So what I'd like us to do is rather quickly move through the book and just notice some of those moments when Jesus is praying and see what we can learn from them, from Jesus' pattern of prayer. So let's begin in Luke chapter 3, if you're just going to flip back in your Bible. Luke chapter 3, Jesus is at the Jordan and he's being baptized by John. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Luke is the only one who adds this piece of information that at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is praying. He's come up out of the waters of baptism, and he is now praying. And it tells me this, reminds me of this, that prayer creates the atmosphere in which God can speak and the Holy Spirit can work. Prayer creates the spiritual atmosphere in which God can speak and the Holy Spirit can work. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts. You come to Acts chapter 1 and you discover that after the ascension of Christ, that his followers are gathered, 120 of them in an upper room, and it says of them, they all joined together constantly in prayer. It was a prayer gathering. They're there in the upper room, and you come to chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit falls on that prayer gathering. They're there in the place of prayer. You come over to chapter 4. Peter and John have healed the lame man there in the temple. They've been drawn, come before the Sanhedrin and roughed up a bit. They go back to the church. There's a prayer meeting going on. It says, when they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It was into that atmosphere of God, of prayer that the Spirit of God works. You come over to Acts chapter 9. Saul has just been converted on the road to Damascus, and Saul is now blind, and so the Lord goes to a believer by the name of Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go meet with Paul and pray with him." And Ananias says, "No, I don't think that's a good idea. I've heard he's persecuting the church." But the Lord says to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." And it's into that atmosphere of prayer that God is now going to work. You move over to Acts chapter 13. And the church is gathered there in the city of Antioch. And it says that while they were worshiping the Lord, in verse 2, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, no doubt the fact that they're fasting certainly implies that they're praying as well. While they're doing that, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to." You come over into chapter 16. Verse 25, we find Paul and Silas are there in prison. What are they doing? They're praying. They're praying in jail. They're having a prayer meeting in their cell and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoner listening to them, and it's then that the violent earthquake takes place and God takes control of that situation. You see, prayer is the atmosphere in which God speaks and His Holy Spirit works. And we can look back through the history of revivals and be reminded of the fact that more often than not, they begin in a prayer meeting. It's while God's people are gathered for prayer, there in that atmosphere of prayer, God begins to speak, God begins to move. So Jesus prays at His baptism, and we are reminded that that is the atmosphere in which God speaks and His Holy Spirit moves. Move with me to Luke chapter 4. If you look in verse 42, there's been a long day of ministry. Started out in the synagogue in Nazareth. It was Sabbath day, you remember? And Jesus quoted there from Isaiah chapter 61 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. And you remember that the crowd grows angry at His claim to Messiahship and they try to run Him out of town. And then Jesus goes to the home, goes down to Capernaum from there and into a town in Galilee. It's the Sabbath and He begins again to preach, teach to the people. And a man with an evil spirit is delivered and a crowd begins to gather as soon as the sun goes down. And now the Sabbath is over and they're free to travel. So a crowd begins to gather and it says, Jesus ministered to them. And has this long day of ministry. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 42, at daybreak, when the morning breaks, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Now, if you look ahead to chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely or solitary places and prayed. And that 16th verse of chapter 5 likewise follows a day of intense, demanding ministry, following those times of serving the people. So thoroughly and exhaustively, Jesus often finds a quiet place to meet with His Father in prayer. And we are reminded of this, that God will revive and replenish our exhausted bodies, minds, and spirits when we seek Him in the quiet place of rest and prayer. We are hyperactive, overworked, stressed out, hyperstimulated, overcaffeinated, sleep-deprived, exhausted Americans. It's the way many of us live our lives. I don't know who came up with the little thing that we often say about 24/7. But we were not created to live a life that moves on a 24/7 calendar. Sabbath keeping is not instituted as part of the Old Testament law. I know there are 10 commandments. We act as if there are only 9. And the Sabbath keeping one, we just kind of throw that to the side. But God does not introduce Sabbath keeping when He gives His people the law. They need the law because of the last 400 years they've been slaves and they've been working 24/7. And when they come out of that condition of slavery, God has to teach them again how to keep Sabbath. But that Sabbath keeping goes back to the story of creation. It's the way God made us. He made us to work 6 days and then on the seventh day to stop it, to rest, to be replenished. Now, some of you need to make this your life verse. Here it is, Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. It happened often that He would withdraw from all the crush of and the expectations of the crowd and went to a place where He could be replenished in the presence of His Father. If your emotions are a bank account, if your emotions are a bank account, some of you have been writing bad checks for a long time. The fact is that there's nothing left in the account. You've spent it all, but you keep on writing checks as if it's still there, and you're depleted and you're exhausted. This is good news. There's a provision of God. And we discover that God will revive and replenish our exhausted bodies, minds, and spirits if we will but seek Him in the quiet place of rest and prayer. When I was sharing this morning at the 8:30 service, the average age in our 8:30 service is considerably higher than it is in this service. And many of those folks are the people who have built this church over the years, and they're the ones who put the money in the offering plate, and they're the ones who've staffed the nursery, and they're the ones who've built these buildings, just dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And they love a different style of worship, and so they gather at 8:30, and many of them, most of them, are now in their retirement years, and they're not feeling that press necessarily of the limitations of time and the exhaustion of work. And it's a wonderful season of life when many of them are able to give themselves to a ministry of prayer. And I was reminding them this morning that it's not unusual at a funeral service or at a family viewing time when a dear elderly brother or sister in Christ, a godly man or woman, is passed into the eternity, into the presence of the Lord. It's not unusual for me to hear young members of that family say to me, "Who's going to pray for me now? Who's, you know, Grandpa's gone. Grandma's gone. Who's going to pray for us now?" We need to be people who don't wait until then, but we begin now to just enjoy the presence of God in prayer, the replenishing, reviving, restoring presence of prayer, presence of God in prayer. Let me move on. Luke chapter 6. Look in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Here we are again. We don't know exactly, but Jesus, he goes up on the side of the mountain to pray. And on that particular occasion, it says he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he designated apostles. We see Jesus investing this prolonged time of prayer before choosing the 12 men who will be his disciples and apostles. And it's a reminder to us that we need to invest extended, focused times of prayer that will allow us to hear from God before making major decisions. The old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer." We just go ahead and make the decision. And then later on, when it's not working out well, we say, "Oh, did you ever pray about that?" "Well, no, I guess I didn't." Jesus is praying before he makes this decision. If he needed to, certainly we need to as well. Well, we need to keep hurrying along here. Look in chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. "Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" And you remember that Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the anointed one, Messiah." And then down in verse 22, Jesus says to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus prayed before Peter's confession of faith and before this, which is his first prediction of his death and his resurrection. And it's a reminder to me, to us, that prayer often brings fresh insight and new clarity to God's plan and purposes. Jesus was praying. It's interesting. It says, "In private, and his disciples were with him." They get to see this. They're able to observe what's going on here. And it's following that time of prayer that there seems to be this new insight and clarity about who Jesus is. You're the Son of God, what Jesus has come to do. He's going to suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day rise to life. Move ahead with me in that same chapter to Luke chapter 9, verse 38. Verse 28. It's the story that we call the story of the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Here we go again. This is a routine. This is a holy habit in the life of Jesus. And on this occasion, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James with him, and they go up on the mountain to pray, and it's there that this glorious transfiguration takes place, and they're in the find themselves in this place of glory. God speaking reminds me of this, that prayer is not the means by which we convince God to give us what we want, but it is the way into His glorious presence. We don't just come before the Lord with a list of things that we want, favors we want Him to do for us, problems we want Him to fix for us. But rather we come to seek His face in prayer, to be with Him, to experience the intimacy of prayer. Look ahead with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10 begins with Jesus sending out 70 or 72 of His disciples, and off they go, and they have a wonderful ministry that's filled with the power of the Spirit of God upon them, and they come back and they report back to Jesus. And it says in verse 21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said... Now He starts to pray. This is Jesus praying. He says, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was Your good pleasure. And He goes on and prays, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's thanking His Father for what the Father has revealed to them. I thank You. I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven, because You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to these little children. He's talking about His disciples. We need also to respond to God's goodness and blessing with joyful prayers of thankfulness. Oh, let's not be slow to do that. To just bring our praise, bring our worship, bring our thanksgiving. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Then chapter 11 begins with the passage I read earlier. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, He gives this example of prayer. Father, hallowed be Your name. That's prayer of worship. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. That's prayer of warfare. Lord, may Your kingdom overcome the kingdoms of this world. The prince of this world. Lord, may Your kingdom invade that. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He moves from worship praying to warfare praying. And then he just begins to pray also about his walk with God. Lord, I need Your daily bread. I need Your forgiveness. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Jesus teaches them how to pray. We need to learn those lessons of praying, worship prayers, warfare prayers, praying just about our own walk with God. You come over to chapter 22, finally, as Luke's gospel begins to move toward the cross, and Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and before that, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's there with his disciples in verse 39. This is Luke 22, 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. And this is what he prayed. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Excuse me, why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation." Jesus prayed out of a heart of agony. God will provide comfort and strength when we cry out to him in prayer during our darkest hours of weakness and grief and pain and failure, heartbreak, temptation. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was a little boy. And through all the ups and downs and false starts and times of great growth and the grace of God's keeping power, it's been my joy to just know that I've received his gift of eternal life. But here's one of the things that I have learned. In my life with God, nothing is more important and nothing is more difficult to establish and maintain than a healthy, meaningful prayer life. Let me say that again. In my life with God, nothing is more important and nothing is more difficult to establish and maintain than a healthy, meaningful prayer life. I have time for almost everything else, good things, important things, church things, enjoyable things. But every time I get serious about prayer, I find that I face obstacles and hindrances and distractions that come at me from every side. Why does that happen? Is it just a lack of self-discipline? I hear that same kind of testimony from too many Christians to believe that it can be anything other than the attack of the enemy against us, because Satan has no reason to fear a prayerless Christian. As long as I'm not praying, he is. He can leave me alone. But the minute I begin to pray, Satan knows the threat of that. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul writes there about putting on the full armor of God, and he writes about all the various pieces of armor that we need to clothe ourselves with, and then you come to that part of the passage where we've got the armor on, now we haven't done anything yet. He says, okay, and now pray. Yeah. Now that you've got the armor on, you're ready. Pray. That's how you engage the enemy. Give yourself to prayer. I don't have, you may be thinking to yourself, well, okay, so what do you want us to do? I don't have, five steps to a better prayer life. I don't have any formula that I can give you that's going to say, this is what you need to do and to fix up, to do better in this area of your life. All I know to tell you is this, that we need to cry out together, individually and corporately, to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Just teach us how to do that. We are pretty good at praying fix it kind of prayers. You know, I've got this problem, fix that for me. There's this thing over here, would you fix that for me? But we need to learn how to pray fulfill it kind of prayer. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come into this situation. We need to learn how to just be still and wait on the Lord in prayer. We need to learn how to seek the face of God in prayer. We need to get kind of past just going down the list and rather just learn the glorious intimacy of time spent with God in prayer that brings refreshing to our soul and that changes eternity. So let's ask the Lord for his help with that. Bow with me. Lord, the subject of prayer often brings us to a place of guilt because we feel as if we're not doing well. Maybe there are some here this morning who think, you know, I really haven't prayed since I was here last Sunday morning. Lord, you know that. You know how inept we are, how unskilled we feel at this. And so, Father, I'm asking this morning that you will teach us to pray. We see this holy habit in the life of Jesus, our Savior. How often he goes to the place of prayer. How often he seeks your face in prayer. How often he is replenished and restored. Comforted, empowered, because he meets with his Father in the place of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.